Been preaching on long expected Jesus, talking about the darkness that the people of Israel were in at the time when Jesus was born, and comparing that with the darkness that we experience in our lives, the setbacks, the loss of loved ones, financial problems, relationship problems, sometimes just a darkness of the soul, be it physical health or mental health or any number of issues, can just make it seem like, as the scriptures say, that we live in the shadow of the valley of death. And a couple of weeks back, I read from the prophet Isaiah about the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the dark land, a light has dawned. And that's what Christmas is to us. The season of Advent is not traditionally a joyous and happy time. It's a time of reflecting of the light that God has brought into our darkness in Christ. And so we wrap it all up tonight with, we're going to be talking about Mary. Mary, the chosen mother of Jesus. So I'm going to start by reading from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. And I might need a little help from my cell phone light, because, you know, I'm getting old and all. If it works. Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. It's difficult for me to imagine what that must have been like for Mary, this encounter with an angel, Gabriel. It's difficult for me to imagine what it was like to be a woman back in that time, since I am not, nor have I ever been a woman. But I'm sure some of you females, probably in your growing up years, when you heard this story, you may have thought, "What if that was me? What if I had been in Mary's situation?" I like to think about what do you think Mary was doing when this encounter took place? Do you think she was maybe doing laundry or picking olives or gathering firewood, or perhaps she was off in a time of prayer and contemplation with God? I don't know. We're not told these details. But I don't think Mary ever forgot that encounter. Because saying yes to a teenage pregnancy in a strict Jewish home in that time would have meant more than a few glances and gossiped words among the neighbors and friends. It could have very well meant her life, for the law had stated that anyone caught in adultery could be stoned. And while we don't know how often that was carried out, it was certainly in the legal code at the time. She would have known that. She would have been aware of that when the angel gave her this news. And coming up with her explanation of saying, well, the Holy Spirit gave me this child, would only label her not only as an adulteress, but she's crazy. Because that's just not something that happens very often, is it? So she knew that her fiancé would probably not believe her. She knew that this path that is before her would be an uphill climb from the first day. Not to mention that she lived during a time when one of the most common causes of death for a woman was the act of giving birth. And yet, despite of the difficult road, despite of her life being placed on the line, she was still chosen to bear the Son of God, and she still said yes to the Lord. She still chose the path of radical obedience, of radical discipleship, even knowing the great consequences that would come from her simple phrase, "May it be to me as you have said." She would have grown up learning the stories of Messiah, hearing them from her earliest years. This is how the women were taught back then. Women did not go to school. The boys went to school. The women stayed home and learned the scriptures from their mother and her aunt or whatever. And she would have learned about Messiah and hearing about and sensing the longing in her relatives for this prophesied hero that would come and save the people of Israel and set them free. Her very name, Mary, indicates that she grew up probably in a very religious household. The Hebrew variant is Miriam, and the Miriam was the prophetess, the sister of Moses. She was a woman known for her courage, known for leading the people of Israel in song at the victory of the Red Sea back in the book of Exodus. And her betrothal to Joseph followed all the normal customary plans of the day. If a man saw a woman that he wanted as wife, or if the family worked out some kind of business arrangement and this marriage would be beneficial to the businesses or to the families in a business sense, then they would arrange a marriage, as most of them were back then. And when you were betrothed, it was kind of like our engagement, but you were betrothed for an entire year. And you would be considered and treated as a husband and wife, and yet you still lived separately, and you would not start a family until after a year, and then after the year of betrothal, then you would move in together and start your family. And so this was all normal and very customary for the day. And so being found pregnant by someone who was not the man you were betrothed to would automatically label you as an adulterer. And the very least would be a divorce. And the divorce would be the same as if they had been fully married. And it carried with it a stigma that she would carry the rest of her life. That even in her older age, that's Mary, the adulteress, the divorced one. And she would probably have been a very lonely, lonely woman. But the stories of her youth and her day-to-day activities all came crashing together at this meeting of Gabriel. And she was now confronted with the teachings of Messiah that she had grown up hearing about. And the angel Gabriel said to her, You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. An obvious messianic reference there. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And this fits squarely into the prophecies that she had heard about growing up, about who the Messiah would be. All these teachings would have come rushing into her head and her heart at that moment. It's just mind-boggling to imagine that Almighty God would choose a girl, probably 13 or 14 years old, to bear this responsibility. It's amazing to me. Being a simple religious girl, she may have wondered about why she was chosen. Why me? What's so special about me? Her name was incredibly common among Jewish girls, probably as common as John used to be. We have three Johns right here in our small church. And I grew up, there was always at least one other John in every class I was in. It was just a common name. And Mary was a very common name then. Her family was most likely incredibly common. We don't know anything about them other than that they were in the lineage of King David. They lived in the town of Nazareth, and so when you think of Nazareth, you can think of Keno. Nazareth had all the glitter and reputation and glory of Keno. You know, it was a little backwoods Nazareth. There's nothing special about that. Nothing that we know about her implies that there was anything extraordinary in her at all. And yet she was chosen despite her ordinariness. The scripture does not commend her for her extraordinariness, but rather for her faithfulness to the call of God in her life. When God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary that day, he was asking her to give up her life, to bring the light of Christ into the world. All the hope and the love and the joy and the peace that came from Messiah came through Mary. And so we light the Christ candle tonight. You know, it's almost as if God had said to her through Gabriel, "You have lived a peaceful and quiet life up until now. All of that is about to change. Do you trust me, Mary? It's going to get crazy. It's going to get weird, Mary. Do you trust me? Your family relationships will be challenged and strained and pushed to the limits. Do you trust me, Mary? Do you trust me with your ordinary life in an extraordinary way to make known the glory of God to all people?" You know, as Christ followers, God is asking the same from each one of us. Each one of us, God asks the same. Do you trust me? We are like Mary. One of the things that I so appreciate about being the pastor of this church is our ordinariness. I mean, look at us. There's no one extraordinary among us. We are all pretty basic and ordinary people. Yeah, even you. And I think that's a beautiful thing. I think it's amazing what God can do with the ordinary. We are also chosen to bear the Son of God to the world. Not in the same sense that Mary was, in the physical giving birth sense. Obviously, I'm not talking about that. But in the ways that we interact with others, in the ways that we live our lives, in the choices that we make, we show others Jesus by how we treat them. When we show them compassion and grace and love. When we open our homes to them. When we live a Christ-filled life in front of the world. We are chosen not because we are extraordinary, but in spite of all that, because we are the beloved of God. The task of discipleship for us comes at a cost as well. And many of you know that. It may not mean stoning or death, but I know some of your relationships have been strained. I know some of you have lost family relationships because you have chosen to walk with Christ. I know some of you have been overlooked for job promotions because it would conflict with who you are in Christ. I know that the cost of discipleship means something to you. We are called to be faithful. If I may use the phrase, we are called to be pregnant with this burden of carrying Christ to the world. So this Advent season, and throughout the whole year, we are called to bear Christ to the world around us. Not for praises to ourselves, not so that we can draw the biggest crowds, not so that we can have the biggest, fanciest church in town, but out of pure faithfulness to the one who has called us for his glory, we are chosen, much like Mary was, to bring Christ into the world each day. It's not an easy call, and it's a call that comes at a cost, but we are part of this great story of Advent and Christmas. We get to bring the hope and the peace and the joy and the love of Christ into the world around us. My prayer for us, my Christmas wish, is that each one of us would respond with the same surrendered attitude as Mary. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. We're going to get ready to close our service with the singing of Silent Night. But the gospel of Jesus Christ demands a response. Everyone that Jesus came in contact with had to make a decision. They could believe that he was the Son of God, the promised Messiah, everything he said he was. Or they would dismiss him as a heretic, or perhaps a lunatic. It's the same for us today. Jesus still demands a response from us. When you came in, you were given a candle. God desires for us to bring his light into the darkness of your life and of those around you. God desires to drive out the sin that separates us from him, that causes the deep shadows. God desires to forgive and to restore. And the question is, do you trust God with your ordinary life in an extraordinary way to make known the glory of God to the world around you? We light this candle from the Christ candle. God has brought incredible light into my life when I chose to walk with him some 30 years ago. And it hasn't been an easy road. It's been a lot of ups and downs. And I've made mistakes. I've made some doozies. Just ask my wife. But I'm forgiven because grace. And it's the same for each one of us. The light that God brings into our life is a light that drives out all darkness. So as we pass this flame, consider the light that God has brought into our lives. Oh, that was not prophetic. You lost it too? Oh, we're in trouble. Consider this question as we sing this song. Do you trust God to use your ordinary life in an extraordinary way to make known the glory of the Lord to all people? Holy land, of all See how we light up this room? May we take the light of Christ into the darkness of our world. May we reflect the hope, the joy, the peace, and the love of Christ to those around us. Let us pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for this night and for all that it represents. Thank you for the hope that you bestow, for the peace that you bring, for the love that you pour out, and the joy that you give. We praise you most of all for Jesus, your word made flesh. May he be the light in our darkness. May his light show us the way we should go. Oh, thank you, Father, for sending your Son on this one glorious night to be born a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that he rose from the dead 3 days later, and that this Christmas, and every Christmas, and every day, we can celebrate the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name, amen. All my ordinary brothers and sisters, we serve an extraordinary God. Let us make him known. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Slowly bring up the lights so we don't go blind. Thank you.